Let's turn together to Matthew's Gospel this evening, chapter 22. We're going to begin reading at verse 34. I think this passage is very well known to most of you about the greatest commandments. So Jesus is in the last week of his life, having different debates and discussions about the law and hypotheticals, the kingdom of God and such. And then he finally quiets, if you want. He really shuts up the Sadducees for good, and they leave. And then in verse 34 of 22, we read, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And then we turn then to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 34. So we've just finished up genuine repentance or conversion, the dying of the old self, the rising to life of the new self, or the old man and the new man, and then that in our new life we want to do good works, and that those who are rooted in Christ will do good works. And then it finishes off with telling us that good works are done out of true faith and conformed to God's law and done for his glory. And then question and answer 34, so we're going to do 92 and 93, and then we'll take the second half, the Lord willing, next week. So what is God's law? God spoke all these words, and then we read the Ten Commandments this morning, so I won't read through those again. There is just a note here that with the fourth commandment, it is connected with Exodus 20 and the creation. 6 days, Lord, made the heavens, the earth, the sea, that all that is in them. It's kind of important because it's not only then that we confess this in terms of the commandment, but we also confess that in terms of creation, that we believe in a six-day creation with a seventh day of rest. And then question and answer 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God, and the second has six commandments teaching us what we owe our neighbor. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, an issue in the churches and even in the Reformed churches, and you'll hear that sometimes. If we're New Testament Christians, why do we keep reading the Old Testament law? And of all the passages that we read, why is it that 52 times a year or so, it's always the Ten Commandments? Do we have nothing better to read? We live by grace, we live by faith, not by sight, not by works. Isn't that the whole point? And yet every Sunday, the elders ask us to hear it from Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5, those commandments, how to live, the teacher of our sin, and all of these things. And yet, we're seeing hearing of lamenting, especially from older church members in evangelical churches who actually promoted this, that they're seeing a waywardness and a lack of morality within the church because of their young people. And that they're starting to wonder, is it perhaps that they never hear the law of God? Now, I don't know if the Bible necessarily demands that we hear the Ten Commandments every Sunday. But it is interesting that if you never read the law, and let's say you really did buy into this idea that we're only New Testament Christians, well then, where would you understand the whole understanding of a blasphemy? Now, yes, it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and we ought not to take an oath. But what about taking the Lord's name in vain? You see, the New Testament assumes the Old Testament. It carries the Old Testament along. The Old Testament blossoms and blooms into the marvel and the wonder of the New Testament. As one pastor put it, and I thought quite nicely, in the Old Testament, God takes you to the park, and he says, here's all of the things that you're going to play on, and here's every rule for every apparatus. Here's how you do the slide, and here's how you do the tilt-a-whirl, and here's how you do the swing. But in the New Testament, understanding that we have the Spirit, we are now brought into that same playground with an understanding that there is wisdom in you, that the law is on our hearts, that there's things that we should begin to know, and that we're living in this freedom, this marvelous freedom. And yet, we are to live according not to some commands, says Jesus, but all of the commands. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away. Righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. The only way that's going to happen is in Jesus Christ. But he says, the law hasn't passed away. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And my commandments are not burdensome. These are my commandments, that your joy may be full, that you love one another. The Beatitudes, many think are Jesus' sermon on the Ten Commandments. That he is a new Moses, speaks there on the hill, and gives to us the Beatitudes. You heard this about murder, but this is what it's really about. You heard this about adultery, but this is what it's really about. You heard this about the Christian life, but this is what it's really about. And now when we work through Scripture and we begin to study Scripture, sometimes what we call biblical theology, that just means biblical understanding of what God wants for us, then we come to an understanding that in general, the Ten Commandments, because they come from God, are a good way for us to structure and order any society. Although, again, there's some discussions. Should the laws about God honoring the Sabbath day, for instance, or using God's name in vain, should they apply to Canadian society? But certainly the other commandments ought to, in terms of loving your neighbor as yourself, honoring, respecting authority, murder, divorce, and all those sorts of things. Wouldn't we be a better society if in fact we had that? And all the new revisionist historian aside, we really know that the Magna Carta is rooted in biblical thinking and especially the moral code of the Ten Commandments. And our society, based in British law and Canadian jurisprudence, is definitely rooted in the Magna Carta, which is rooted then in the Ten Commandments, which is rooted in the Word of God. And we once had strong communities and blossoming communities and industrious communities. And it's not to say that they were perfect. They certainly weren't. And it's not always to say that we were that much more corrupt than they were. But there was a structure and an order. You see, behind every legal system is an ethical system. And behind every ethical system is a moral system. In sociology, we call those mores. A sense of what's good and beautiful. By the way, you really need to start there. A sense of what's good and beautiful, and then from that, right and wrong, and then from that, codes. Do this and don't do that. And then the enforcement of that code. But Paul also helps us in understanding why the law, the Ten Commandments, are so important. And so Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law." See, it seems like he was dealing with the same thing that in the Roman churches, or one great big Roman church, it's hard to understand it, but probably Roman churches, there was this Gentile-Jewish debate about where does the law fit in, and that the Gentiles were saying to the Jews, well, you had the law, you had all of these things, and you put Christ on the cross, so what does it matter? And then this whole idea, if we get saved by grace, it really doesn't matter so much what I do, because I can always ask for forgiveness afterwards. And Paul says, no. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. Sometimes we call that the theological use of the law, the teaching use of the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. And then he's quoting the Ten Commandments, isn't he? And that if we go a little further in that, and we hope to do that over the next weeks, do not covet gets right back to that first commandment, have no other gods. If I have no other gods, I'm not going to covet something. And so it all works as one beautiful circle. He goes on to say, what a wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I in myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. All of us are. Because the only way we could get right with God, the only way we can find joy and happiness in our lives would be to live out of that law. But in the sinful nature, a slave to that law. But then he goes on to say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the spirit of the law of sin and death. So there's that tension, a really interesting tension. So the catechism would say, law, I need to understand who I am. And the law comes up as a mirror, and I see myself in that mirror, and I go, I'm a wicked sinner. And it drives me to Jesus Christ, the gospel. God saves sinners. And Paul say, of whom I am the chief. God saves sinners, and that's a big relief. If I say I'm not a sinner, I will certainly come to grief. God saves sinners, of whom I am the chief, through his death, through his resurrection. Why? Because Jesus submitted to the law of God himself. But then law takes on a new life for us. And that's where the catechism is dealing with it. How do I say thank you to God for everything he's done for me? If someone saved you, if someone dove into a pool and saved you, then we talk about that. So I owe you my life. What can I do for you? I want to serve you. I want to do something for you. Not that that saves my life, because my life is already saved. But being saved and still being alive, I want to do something out of gratitude for the person who saved me. God saved us in Jesus Christ. And he gives to us a spirit so that we're aware of that. Could you imagine if God saved us but never let us know? And then by the Spirit, and we've heard that through the preaching, and then through the discipling of the church, I come to know in whom I have believed and how he has saved me. And now I want to live a new life. And then behind all of that is the beauty and the goodness of a God who says, I'm going to show you the way of blessing. I'm going to show you the better way of life. I'm going to show you how to love. And I'm going to show you how to be loved. And I'm going to show you what it means to be loved. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his laws he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers for the Lord, for the kingdom of God. And so when we come to the understanding of the law, it gets to, where's your heart? Where are you with God? What do you think is good and right and beautiful and true and noble? Where are you with the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ summarizes the law with the Pharisees for us, and then with the catechism we confess it with the command to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or as we confess, the first has four commandments teaching us how we should live in relation to God, so our vertical life. And then the second has six commandments teaching us what we owe to our neighbors, our horizontal life. But notice that Jesus talks about these commandments as being together the greatest. And so we ought not to separate them out too much. It's sort of being done ethically now. And then that does have implications and ramifications for our society, for our church, but also your own personal life. So Christ summarizes the law with the command to love God and our neighbor. So Jesus has to deal with this bone of contention when the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees had come, and of course we remember they're Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection, and they think they've really nailed Jesus down because a man had a wife, and then he died, and she took all the brothers, and then in heaven they said, well, whose wife would you be, or she would be? And then Jesus says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. In the other Gospels we read, the Sadducees walked away. But the Pharisees who believe in the resurrection are quite happy with Jesus. And maybe Jesus is coming over. At least Jesus has endorsed them because they do believe in the resurrection. They do believe in the Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament, which speaks to the beauty and the marvel of these things. But now they send a lawyer. There's some discussion about that word. Expert might be a better word. And the idea is that it seems that they bring in a ringer, someone that Jesus has not met, somebody that's new who really knows his stuff. And he asks them a question. And by the way, the question is actually important in one way. But where it's coming from, it's a way to trick Jesus. But the question is actually important. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So what is he getting at? Now again, it gets back to your understanding of how law works. Remember we said behind law is ethics, and behind ethics is a morality. And the morality of the Pharisees is a 613 law megasystem. You are right with God if you do this and if you do that. So that's their moral system. That's the beauty they want to achieve is not the beauty of God coming to them and how we experience that through his word, but how do I make myself beautiful to God that he might experience me? And then they do that by saying that. Now, in fairness to them, they come out of the dispersion, they come out of the exile, they come back to Jerusalem, and Ezra and Nehemiah read the law. And they said the whole reason we got into this mess is because we hadn't kept the law. But they hadn't kept the law because they lost the beauty and the marvel and the wonder of a God who had been good and gracious to them, and they became like pagans, going to this God for that, and going to this God for that other thing, and then going to Almighty God for whatever they wanted from him. It's not that they ever rejected God, but they mixed the religions. And when you mix a religion, then you change true religion, genuine religion, into the manipulation of the gods. How can I get God to give me what I want him to give me? Well, keep the law. And over time, their desire to not be punished, to keep themselves right with God, turned into a loveless legalism. So this man is expecting that Jesus is going to give some sort of answer by which they can trip him up. Because that's really what this is about. They want to expose Jesus for the carpenter, non-rabbinically trained, a man with no Bachelor of Arts, no Master of Divinity, no Doctorate of Theology, who has the audacity to speak to the Pharisees as if he's on level with them. In fact, they even feel in a certain sense he's speaking to them as in the position of above them. And it is true, right? Whenever Jesus speaks because he's God, he's speaking the word of God. That is an interesting thing, but of course they reject that. So they come with their own sense of right and wrong, their own sense of truth and beauty, through that legal system, which they think is just fantastic. And they do what the rabbis do. Which is the greatest commandment? Which do you think? Which trumps which? If we had to get rid of all the commandments, what's the one that we would need to keep? If we had to build the commandments over again, what is the one that we would start with? So I don't think Jesus is unaware of this because he lived in that world. He went to synagogue. He heard these men. He had been probably raised in many of these ways. Because remember, he was a faithful Jew. And he kept some of the things of that tradition, including the special washing of hands and all of those things that went there. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law. And Jesus, very quickly, the sense is it's right there. He doesn't need to think about it for a moment. You shall love the Lord, Yahweh, then, your God, Elohim, the one who created everything, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And in that, Jesus is simply quoting the Old Testament. Go, first of all, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So it's a little bit changed, but it's basically the same thing. And of course, what is the Pharisee, what's the expert in the law going to say? He quoted Torah. He didn't quote other parts of the Bible. But Jesus is actually using their rabbinical thinking against them. Well, this is the greatest law. You need to love God, honor him, serve him unconditionally, simply, meaning no other, only him. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have in you. Now, remember I said that we're going to start with this, and it's going to be reflected in the second part when we love your neighbor. But the two are completely tied together. So Paul will say in Romans chapter 12, after he's moved through sin, and then he's moved into the salvation part, and then into the gratitude part or the service part, he starts in chapter 12, and he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. What is that rooted in? Be transformed in the renewing of your mind, no longer being conformed to the world, but finding out what the will of God is, this perfect will. You need to love God, and that gets right back to the very beginning. Adam, there is a tree. I call it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can have every other tree. You can eat of it. That's fine. I've given them all to you for food, but that one I'm going to ask you, love me. If you're going to love me, trust me. And don't eat of that one, because in the day you eat of that one, you will surely die. Love me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And tell your wife, too. And they don't. Why? Because they lost the sense of beauty. They were like God. So Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, in true righteousness and holiness, they were like God. They reflected his image. They were beautiful. When they stood before each other in their nakedness, they saw the marvel and the beauty of God in the other. And they gave it up because they lost their sense of it all. And they wanted to be like God. And therein is the great tension of the human existence. Who's God? And sorry, atheists, you can say there is no God. But if you say there is no God and that you need to take responsibility for your own life, then in fact you're admitting that you are the God of your own life. That even when Friedrich Nietzsche, and there's a big discussion now, did Friedrich Nietzsche mean when we have killed God, that God is dead and we have killed him? Did he mean that in a Superman sort of way, in the sense that, look, we've achieved everything, we've arrived, so we don't need him? Or is in fact he lamenting the fact that we had come so far in our philosophical pursuits, we don't need him, and it's going to be tragic that he's gone? But the reality is our society is rooted in that. That Canadians believe that they are God. That's what this whole transgender dysphoria is about. That's what this whole sexual dysphoria is about. But that's what all the corruption that we're seeing, the brokenness, the lying, the broken marriages, people not being able to know what love is or to fall in love. We're seeing that in the lack of beauty in art, the lack of rhythm and real wonder in today's music. And what I mean by rhythm, that not just that rhythm drives it, but rhythm that complements and harmonizes with all of it. Like, we really have lost a lot. When you lose morality, you lose beauty. Because when you lose God, you lose beauty. When you lose the sense of who you're writing the music for, or painting a picture for, or writing a poem for, or even plowing the fields for, or driving the truck for, studying for, being married for. When we lose that, we lose a sense of beauty, we lose a sense of morality, and then our ethics goes out the window. And God has you living in a society that's under his judgment right now, so you can get it, you can see it. If you don't get it from the positive, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I will bless you, then look at the world around you that says, we will not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We will ultimately love ourselves. We will do what we want to do when we want to do it, and you may not tell me no. And everything breaks down. It's a powerful thing that God is telling us through Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God. And that we would totally give our lives to him. Love the Lord your God with everything that you have, because there is no other God. There is no other God that exists beyond the imagination of a human being or the movement of the demons. But there is only one God. And his name is Yahweh. His name is I Am. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and in 6 days he made everything out of nothing. He is God. So on the one hand, God is saying, I love you. Stop looking. Here I am. Don't waste your time going after things that cannot help you. But the other thing is, if you do not have me, you have nothing. You have no beauty. You have no purpose. You have no desire for life. These laws are good for us. Love me. Love me and worship me properly. Don't make graven images of me. Don't stand there with Aaron at Mount Sinai and pretend that I am a golden calf. And don't start worshiping me according to what all the other pagan religions do, because I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is your broken heart, your contrite spirit, your purified soul, your sanctified mind. I want you to love me and thank me and worship me and sing songs that are rooted in the Bible and music that comes out of that. And I want you to hear me and listen to me. Because in worship, I want you to use my name properly. God doesn't say, don't use my name. He says, don't use my name in vain. Love me and call on me. Call me Father. Call me Lord. Call me Master. Call me Father in heaven. Call me Prince of Peace. Call me Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Call me the Creator of the heavens and the earth, of all things visible and invisible. But call on me. Use my name. Bear my name, children of God. And let no one blaspheme my name because of you. Love me so that they see that my name is on you. I baptize you into my name, not the names, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bear my name and take a day of rest. Take a day to ponder me. Take a day to reflect upon me. Take a break from your wicked ways as much as possible. There are things that need to be done, of course. But as much as you can, take some time for me to recenter, to regroup, to refresh. Recreation simply means to recreate. And to just spend some time in the beauty of a creation, of going for a walk, of being with your family, coming to church together, taking the Lord's Supper together, watching a baptism together, singing together. Because you need it. And I know you need it. And I know you need your batteries charged. And worship that is work is restful work. And you will grow in your faith and your love for me. But that love needs to be actuated, as the apostle of love writes. How can you say you love God whom you have not seen if you do not love your neighbor whom you have seen? And again, we have that Matthew 22 quoted. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean in the way you love yourself and perfectly love them. But it means that as you have been loved by God and see yourself as a child of God, see them as a child of God and love them. As we get further on into Matthew, he's going to talk about the two kinds of people in the world and the kind of people who help the people of God. And Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. You loved me. But Father, or rather Jesus, when did we see you in any of these states of being? And he said, whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And understand that least is a collective. It means all of us. If you did it to the least, you got to do it to all the other ones too. And then I start thinking about that in my own life. Whatever you do to the least of these, whatever you do to these, my brothers, you do to me. Hey, children, all you little ones, how do you treat your parents? Because your parents say they love Jesus. Your parents belong to God. And Jesus says, whatever you do to them, you do to me. So when you backtalk mom and dad, you're backtalking Jesus? When you won't listen, when you sneak around. But maybe worse, when they ask us to do something, like everybody in this place knows that, right? When's the last time any of us, when our parents said, do you mind doing the dishes, which is like laughable now because it's the dishwasher, but, and they're like, oh, why do I have to do it? Why doesn't she have to do it? I did it last week. Our parents fed us, clothed us, gave us a nice bed, made sure we had a good education. Shouldn't we be saying, of course, Mom and Dad, could I do more? How can I do more? We never do that. What you do to the least of these, you do so to me. How do we treat those in the church, in authority over us, our mom and dad, our elders, our deacons. How do we talk about our pastor? How do we talk about each other? Do we honor them? Do we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength? If we say yes to that, then we have to say yes to that one. How do we talk about each other? Do we belittle each other? Do we insult each other? How do we speak about each other when the other one is not there? And even if we're not talking that way, how do we think about it? Do we come from the position of the beauty of the Christian life, the beauty of God, the marvel of grace that now affects our moral system, and then ethically we sit and run each other down? As one organist said to me once, he says, I think we spend a whole lot of time trying to blow everybody's lights out. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Oh, you're going to let it shine? No, I'll blow it out. Why do we do that? Does it make us feel good? Does it make us feel better? Do we, oh, yo, Lord, I love you. Oh, I lift my voice to worship you, oh my God, rejoice. But did you hear the way he sings? Did you see what he wore to church? Did you see the way she handles herself? And Jesus says, that's murder. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do also to me. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? And now these Ten Commandments make a whole lot of sense when Jesus tells us that great commandment. How do we look at men? How do we look at women? How do men and women look at each other? But there's more than that. How do we treat each other when we're married? Are our wives those precious vessels that we cherish, put in the special place in the house, or do we run them down, nag them, criticize them? What you do to your wife, who's a daughter, you do to me, says Jesus. Oh, but I love you, Lord. Really? Because I'm not seeing it. Women, how do you talk about your husbands? How do you talk about who they are? And young men and young women, you're not married yet, well, what are you looking for? How do you treat each other? What are you willing to do? Because brothers shouldn't put sisters in a bad position, and sisters shouldn't lead brothers to maybe put them in a bad position. What you do to the least of these, you do to me. What about our work ethic? Do we give it our all? Are we like that man with the 10 talents, investing it in the kingdom, the 5 talents, investing it in the kingdom? Or are we sitting there burying it, taking this and taking that, taking what doesn't belong to us, not giving a full day of work, even though we're getting paid for a full day, cheating on a test, not doing our best? Whatever you do to the least of them, even your employer, you do to me. When you take something that belongs to somebody else, you hurt them. You do it to me. What about the way we speak the truth? How do we witness about one another? How do we speak the truth in love? Do we love the truth? Do we honor God with the truth? Remember, that truth is so utterly connected with his name. What is the witness that we bring? And when we defame somebody, when we gossip about somebody, when we join in that gossip without giving the person a fair hearing, and it's really easy to do, especially easy to do when we get back to that 5th commandment. Oh, I love you, Lord, but your leaders are doing this and this. Well, how do you know? Well, I heard it. From who? Is it true? Oh, I don't know. I just heard it. And that spills over even to the government and all the other things. What you do to the least of these, you do also to me. You have to love them. And you have to love your neighbor as yourself, that you do not covet, that you don't want what is not given to you, that you're not envious about somebody else getting something. There's no beauty in that. It's petty. Oh, but he has a bigger house. Why did God give him a bigger house? Do you realize in heaven, when we get to heaven, I'll probably be scooting around on a skateboard, and somebody here is going to be driving a Cadillac. And I'll be happy that you're driving a Cadillac, and you'll be happy that I'm driving a skateboard, because we got what we got. But on this side of glory, it seems utterly impossible. Isn't that what class versus class struggle is, and communistic violence that happens, capitalism in terms of its greed and oppression? Is capitalism any better than communism? Not without God, it's not. Is democracy any better than having a dictator or a monarchy? Not without God, it's not. Because we always want something we don't have, and then it gets right back to where we started, because I want to be God, and I'm going to tell you what I want, and this is how I want it, and I want it now, and I'll get it whatever way I want it. Whatever you do, the least of these, you do also to me. Dear friends, let us love one another. John writes, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Children, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Guy in the ditch, he's a total mess. Broken, beat up, he's going to die. And a priest walks by. And the priest goes, if I touch that man, I'm going to get sully. I'm going to get dirty. I'm on my way to temple. I got to keep going. I love you, Lord. I lift my voice. What you do to the least of these. And then the Levite walks by. And the same thing happens. The only thing he can think of, what will happen to me if I help that man? I love you, Lord. I'm on my way to temple. I'm going to worship you. And then a Samaritan, a half-breed. He walks by. He looks at the man. He says, this man is in trouble. What's going to happen to him if I don't help him? And he gets in that ditch, and he lifts the man up, and he brings him on a donkey, and he cleans him up, and he brings him to the hotel, and he says, whatever it takes, put it on my tab. Just make sure that this man is taken care of. And Jesus says, which is the good man? Which is the man who obeyed the law? And they were all quiet because they knew what he had just done. The law without love is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 13. If I do this, if I speak in the tongues of angels, if I give to the poor, if I sacrifice my body to the flames, but I have not love, it's meaningless. So we're going to move now into the Ten Commandments as an ethical system, as a way of saying thank you, of a way of learning our sins. It is always with the sense that what's behind it is God's love and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, because this same Jesus will love the Lord God so much that he will sacrifice his body to the cross. We just read it. This is love. Not that we love God, but he gave his only Son to die for us. And the Son did die for you. Embrace him. Hold on to him. Love him. This is love. Then how can I not love somebody else ethically, morally, in terms of beauty and wonder? I know I don't, because I'm a sinner. And just in case I forgot, we read that law on Sunday morning, go, oh yeah, there's really somebody I need to talk to. There's really somebody I need to do better with. I just need to do better. Because it's just too easy to sit there in my Al-Bazillion kingdom thinking I know all that. And don't you dare rub my kingdom the wrong way. This is about the kingdom of God. This is about his priority. This is about loving him with everything that we have. And so we're going to head out into those Ten Commandments. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. That love has to be actuated, and we meet God in the neighbor. And that goes beyond simply what we were saying in the church. I mean, it starts in the church, what you do to the least of these, my brothers. But then it goes also out into the world. They will know we are Christians by our love. And the cadet hymn, such love constrains me to answer his call. To do what? To live for Jesus, the life that is true. Striving to please him in all that we do. And then we can pick up Psalm 119, and again, I love your law, because in it I find joy and hope and peace and life and beauty. All that Canada would find it back again. All that the church would find it back again and stop arguing about it. And I hope that you will find it over the next while. All the early church documents And all the reformational educational church documents contain the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. I think the church was onto something. And in this last 25 years, we know better than them? I don't think so. And so the Pharisees then, of course, were quiet. What could they say to the marvelous words, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself"? This is Jesus. And this is the way that we shall live. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, our great lawyer, our great advocate, our great teacher, our prophet, priest, and king. Thank you, Father, how he obeyed the law and loved you, even in Gethsemane, Golgotha, in the tomb. And Lord, how he loves you even now. Work in us and through us through the power of your Spirit. God, we fall so short. We'll never get there. But Lord, we want to try. And give us a heart that wants to strive. Let us be sincere. Let us hate what is evil. Let us cling to what is good. Let us be devoted to one another in brotherly love. But Father, we see our brother Rick here again, and we know what he's going through. May he experience that brotherly love, but even in his sickness, may he give it to us, that his family would be blessed. And Father, we pray that we would honor one another above ourselves, that we would be never lacking in zeal, but filled with spiritual fervor, serving you, worshiping you, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Give us open hearts, Father, as we bring our offerings to share with your people, to share with all people who are in need. And Lord, we pray that we would open up our homes and open up our hearts and practice hospitality, that they will know we are Christians by our love. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.